We do begin this morning a new series in this wonderful little book, Paul's Letter to the Ephesians. And so we'll read together this morning Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And again, let us now give our careful attention to the reading of God's most holy and inspired word. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together again briefly. Our God and Father, merciful, tender, and compassionate to us, your children in Christ, we pray earnestly and boldly through our Lord Jesus Christ that, Father, you would take your word and press it deep into our hearts. Father, we pray that by your word, you would accomplish something in our hearts this morning that would last for eternity as you do shape us and conform us to the image of your Son, in whose name we do now pray. Amen. Let's begin by talking a little bit about climbing mountains. What is it about a glorious mountain peak that so beckons men and women to venture out and attain the summit? Well, there is, of course, the journey itself. Traveling through thickly wooded areas and then open fields, the wildflowers, the lakes, the rivers, the waterfalls, the wildlife, the talus fields, the scree slopes, and then that winding pathway up the side of the mountain itself. The journey takes you through many different terrains, all with their own unique beauty and intrigue. But then there's the summit itself. And there's something self-justifying about the whole endeavor standing there on the summit. Because only on the summit are you privileged to see everything spread out in front of you as a completed whole. Only on the summit can you take in all the terrain that came before you with one sweeping panoramic view. You can look down and see the way in which the wooded area gave way to the open field that led you past the river and the waterfall to the base of the talus field and then up the winding craggy path, then to the summit. And of course, all day you have been thoroughly engaged in God's creation, taking in its beauty. But there on the summit of the mountain, you engage with God's creation in an utterly unique way. The summit allows you to see things far beyond just the experiences of that day. And you can circle round and take in the sweeping majesty of the whole of the landscape as far as the eye can see. Such is the view from the top. brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians is the view from the top. All of the Bible is God's holy, inspired, and infallible Word. All of the Bible is the authoritative self-revelation of the one true, living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But there are parts of God's Word that are the pine forest, and parts of God's Word that are the meadow, and the river, and the waterfall, and the lake, and the rock towers, and so on and so on. And then there are those parts of God's Word that are evidently different. And they are different in the way that they bring so much clarity to everything that has come before. They offer vistas of God's purposes and history that bring together all the parts of God's Word into a cohesive and expansive whole. They are the summits. And the book of Ephesians is perhaps the summit point of the Holy Scriptures, the pinnacle and the apex of the self-revelation of the triune God. Good arguments can be made for other books of the Bible. The book of Romans, the book of Hebrews, each carry heavy weight in the discussion. But at 6 chapters, as opposed to the 16 chapters of Romans or the 13 chapters of Hebrews, the book of Ephesians is an even more concentrated and potent and crystallized presentation of the gospel of our salvation. Remember the potency that we saw in the Lord's Prayer. 6 petitions that cover the whole of life and existence, past, present, and future. So the book of Ephesians, 6 chapters that cover the whole of life and existence, past, present, and future. And actually, there's remarkable correspondence between the Lord's Prayer and the book of Ephesians. Lord's Prayer, first petition, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Ephesians chapter 1, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord's Prayer, sixth petition, Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the schemes of the devil. And again, going back to our original point, of course, throughout the Bible, we are thoroughly engaged with God's Word, taking in the beauty of His plan of salvation. But here at the book of Ephesians, we have arrived at an exceedingly glorious summit point. We are shown not only the depths of our own spiritual experience, but we are taken far beyond our own experience as well. And we can circle round on this summit point and take in the sweeping majesty of the whole of God's cosmic plan of redemption in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verses 9 and 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. Making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. Such is the view from the top. Such is the view of the glorious grace of God's plan of salvation in the book of Ephesians. And so, brothers and sisters, let us be bold in our expectation of what God will do in our lives through this wonderful epistle. Let us pray boldly along with the psalmist, deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. God has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, the meaning of history and existence, the reason for all things, which is God's plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Jesus Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. The book of Ephesians is the blueprint of God's great and gracious plan to repair and to restore a broken and a corrupted universe. Broken and corrupted by our sin, but repaired and restored by the grace of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul locates each and every one of us in that blueprint and shows us the part that we have to play in God's great and gracious plan for the fullness of time. One of the most subtle and yet pervasive and insidious effects of the sin that remains in our hearts is that our Christian walk turns into something of a day-to-day rut that we fall into, especially perhaps as American Christians. We get up and eat and shower and then go to work or go to school or go about our day, however that may look, and then at the end of the day we eat and maybe that's when we shower and maybe we pray and read our Bibles a little and then we go to bed. Rinse and repeat over and over and over and over again. And after a while, it starts to seem like life hasn't really changed that much for us on account of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Same old routine. The book of Ephesians is going to be shouting at you over and over and over again. Nothing is the same old anything for you as a Christian believer. Everything is new. Nothing has remained the same. Every day, every second, every activity, every relationship, every single aspect of your life is now caught up in the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can ever remain the same for us. Everything must be new. As Christian believers, we are called, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And Paul demonstrates this newness to us, even in the way that he begins this glorious epistle. Let's look now at verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians chapter 1. Ancient letters began with three traditional elements. First, an identification of the writer. Second, an identification of the recipient or recipients. And third, a greeting. Writer, recipients, and greetings. And so, in that basic sense, the beginning of the epistle to the Ephesians is par for the course. It's normal, containing all three traditional elements of a letter introduction in the exact order that you would expect to find them. But it's not the same old, is it? This is no ordinary writer. And this is no ordinary group of recipients. And this is no ordinary greeting. And so as we begin our study of this letter, let's think briefly this morning about the startling and extraordinary newness of each of these three things: writer, recipients, and greetings. Paul introduces himself as an apostle. The word apostle most basically means messenger, someone who is sent as a representative delegate or as an envoy. But there is more to it than just the bare idea of messenger. There is also the idea of that messenger, that one who is sent out as bearing the authority of the one who had done the sending. In other words, there would be the full expectation that the words of the apostle, the message that he carried, would be received as the very words carrying the same authority of the one who had sent that apostle. And now remember how Paul defines his apostleship. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. The message he brings is the message of the Lord Jesus, bearing the authority of the Lord Jesus. This is not man's message. These are not Paul's brilliant musings on life. This is the authoritative word of the exalted Christ. And Paul further amplifies this truth by adding, by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. He wants to make sure that no one thinks that he has forced himself into this role, or that he took this role upon himself. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. When Paul describes his calling and conversion to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, he relates some of the words that Jesus spoke to him. "Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God." Let us be convinced in our minds and in our hearts that as we study the book of Ephesians together, we are not studying the cleverly devised words of man, but that we are studying the holy and infallible words of our Lord Jesus. And so let us receive these words as from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. Think of how we will listen to the Lord Jesus when he speaks to us in heaven. Will it not be with utterly rapt attention and love and worship? And though we are yet in our mortal bodies, Let's endeavor to approximate that posture as best as we can. Yes, we are being taught by Paul, but this is not the same old Paul. This is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. The Lord Jesus would have us to sit at His own glorious feet and receive these words as from His own glorious mouth, with all faith and obedience and love and worship. Paul then identifies the recipients of this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints. That word saints is the adjective holy. Used here in this particular way, it means holy ones. The saints are God's holy ones, set apart by God to serve a special function. That's what it means for created things to be holy. It means that they are set apart by God to serve a special function. There were the holy things of the Old Covenant temple worship, the holy vessels, the holy places, set apart by God to serve the special function of worship. And brothers and sisters, so it is with us. He has set us apart in His grace to serve the special function of worship as His redeemed image bearers. He has cleansed us with the blood of His Son, and He has clothed us in the righteous robes of His Son, so that we who hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Paul addresses you. Brothers and sisters, Paul addresses you as saints because that is what you are in Christ. Set apart by God to serve a special function. And pay careful attention to the wonderful truth that the title saint is not reserved for some special group of super Christians. Because there is no such group of special super Christians. The worldly way to think of the term saint is to think of someone who has ascended up to a special position before God by a great number of mighty deeds. That is worldly thinking that glories in man and glories in filthy rags. The saint is not someone who has ascended up by mighty deeds. The saint is someone for whom God Himself has come down. The saint is someone whom God has taken to Himself and set apart in grace and reserved for Himself. Set apart by God to be holy vessels of His redemptive grace, filled and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And then Paul uses a second word to describe us. Faithful. Saints describes our new identity in Christ. We are holy, set apart, reserved, sacrosanct to God in Christ. Faithful now describes the way in which our new identity in Christ should produce, again by God's grace, should produce new lives in Christ as well. Our new identity should produce a new way of living. And actually, this is the book of Ephesians in a nutshell. Chapters 1 through 3, what it means to be a saint. Paul's exposition of the glorious riches of our new identity in Christ. And then chapters 4 through 6, the way in which that new identity should produce fruit in all the activities and all the relationships of life. the way in which that new identity should produce new lives for the glory of Him who loves us. And notice also the dual description that Paul uses here. The recipients of his letter are both in Ephesus and in Christ Jesus. In Ephesus and in Christ Jesus. Ephesus was a place filled with great spiritual darkness and great opposition to the Christian gospel. But Paul wants them to know that Ephesus is not the end of the story for them. Yes, their mortal bodies reside in Ephesus, but their true and eternally abiding home is in Christ Jesus, in union with Him by His Spirit. And that is such a deeply important dynamic for us to grasp as we make pilgrimage from this life to the life which is to come. We are in Monument. We are in Colorado Springs. We are in America, a place which in many, many ways is filled with great spiritual darkness and great opposition to the Christian gospel. But that is not the end of the story for us. Our real home is in Christ Jesus. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And again, this is the book of Ephesians in a nutshell. Chapters 1 through 3, what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And then chapters 4 through 6, what being in Christ Jesus means for our being in Monument. What it means for our being in Colorado Springs. For our being wherever on this globe, in these mortal bodies, we find ourselves awaiting immortality when Christ returns. No ordinary writer, no ordinary recipients, and finally, no ordinary greetings. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want us to linger here for long this morning, because I want the rest of the book of Ephesians to show us the meaning of this extraordinary greeting. But do you know that there is no greater or more glorious greeting in all the universe that you could ever receive? Grace to you and peace. From whom? From the God that we have spit upon and despised. From God and from His anointed, against whom we have raged with all of our might. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who has so loved us that He has sent us His only begotten Son, that we would be reconciled to Him by the blood of His Son and restored to intimate and familial fellowship. And again, this is the book of Ephesians in a nutshell. Chapters 1 through 3, the grace and peace that we now have from our God in Christ. Chapters 4 through 6, the grace and the peace that our God works into our lives in all of our dealings with our fellow man, in all the activities and relationships of life, that we might show forth the newness of life that is ours in Christ. And so let's make that our goal as we work our way through this glorious epistle, that we would so breathe in and so soak in and rejoice in the grace and the peace that we have from our God, that our own words and actions and lives would be themselves marked by grace and peace, even as we are transformed into the image of Christ by the working of the Holy Spirit. And may it be that our friends, our family, our neighbors might look at our lives and say to us, I see the Colorado license plate, and I see the street address there on your house. But life is so much more to you than being in Monument, being in Colorado Springs. What is it? And you can tell them that though you are in Colorado, yet your life is hid with Christ in God. And you can tell them that God is about a glorious work in all the universe to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And you can tell them, even as you have shown them, that faith in Christ makes everything to be new. And that they too can be made new by faith in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we praise you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength that you are about this glorious work of redemption in all the universe. Your plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And Father, by your grace, we are a part of that plan. You have caught us up in your eternal purposes in Christ. And by your grace, you have made us to be new men and women in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we work our way through Ephesians, may it utterly transform how we look at this life. How we walk through each and every day, knowing as we do that the Lord Jesus is seated at your right hand, far above every authority, far above every name that is to be named, and he is gloriously working for your glory, an eternal kingdom. He is calling us out of darkness and into light. And he is saving for himself a people called by his own name to be holy and to be faithful. And so, Father, bless us in our journey now through the book of Ephesians. May you be glorified. May the Lord Jesus be exalted. May the Holy Spirit be powerfully at work in our hearts. We pray these things for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.